Not yet. Can you hear me now? Okay. I should bring you greetings from AWR, Adventist World Radio. I serve as the assistant to the president there at the General Conference. But I am fortunate that I can not live in D.C., but in Canyonville. So I'm glad that my wife and I can live here. It's a very small community. Some people ask, well, what about the COVID? I said, well, the only things that affect us around here is the turkeys. And so we have about a flock of 24 turkeys that would like to fly into our garden, and we have to chase them away. We also run a school of evangelism, in case you are not aware, in Canyonville, where we train people for the purpose of learning how to be effective soul winners. Not long ago, we trained some people from another country. I can't tell you the country. But as soon as we finished training them, we sent them back in. And the country locked down as a result of the COVID. But because we had taught them how to use cell phone evangelism, they were able to still share the gospel with people. The pastor was preaching to about 35,000 people through the cell phone. And then as a result, we got a picture on August 16th where 41 of those people were baptized, though they were former communists or atheists or non-believers. So we're grateful that those students were able to reach people within that confines of persecution, etc., and bring people to the Lord. So we're running schools of evangelists around the world on behalf of AWR. The next training program will take place February 5th. We'll be in Red Bluff for 50 days. And then the next one will be right in Canyonville, June 11th through July 31st. And we're going to be giving women the opportunity to become evangelists. So if some of you ladies would like to become evangelists, then think about participating in that 50-day training. You can't train an evangelist in a weekend or by, don't ask me if it's online. You can't train people in soul winning online. You have to teach them how to do it practically, what to say, what not to say, what to do, what not to do. And you have to listen to them to make sure that they're doing it right. And then when you finish with them, then they're trained. So if you have an interest, you can, by all means, contact us. And here is my contact information. You can take a picture of it if you like. And I also have a YouTube channel called Lewis R. Torres. So if you want to listen to more sermons, you can go to the YouTube channel and listen to those messages. I think there are about 30-something messages there that you can listen to. And share them with friends, because they are evangelistic messages for the purpose of reaching people. Several years ago, my wife and I were asked by the General Conference to go as missionaries to the island of Palau. How many of you have heard of Palau? Any of you? And so we went there to do the work, but I was not only in charge of Palau, I was in charge also of Yap. Yap is 500 miles away over open ocean from Palau. So I had those two countries that I had to work in. Plus, when we got there, the academy went in disarray, so my wife had to become the acting principal, and I had to teach about four classes a day in that academy. So I was pretty busy being responsible for all the work in those two countries and teaching four classes a day. But by God's grace, we had the privilege of getting students from Yap to come to Palau. And when we started the academy, there were 80 students. 20 of them were Adventists, and 60 of them were non-believers. And we determined by God's grace that by the end of the year, that ratio would change. And it did change. By the end of the year, we had 60 believers and 20 non-believers. Praise the Lord, what do you say? But some of them were Yappies. And so when I went over to Yap to visit, people came to talk to me. And I didn't realize that I had become known by virtue of the students that had been converted. And the parents wanted me to take over the whole educational system for YAP. And I was already overcharged, and so I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Well, what can you do? We can start a school. What do you need? I need some land. Well, he took me to a piece of land that was very small in the community, and I said, no, this wouldn't do. You have something else? Yeah, but it's far out. I said, well, can you take me there? Well, sure. So we got there, and the actual piece of land, this is a picture of it. It was just raw land, but 25 acres. And I then was thinking, I better be careful and not be too greedy by asking for all of it. So I was thinking, all I need is 3 acres. And so I was thinking, all I need is 3 acres. All of a sudden, the story of Elisha and the prince that came to visit him before Elisha died, and Elisha asked him to beat how many times? 3 times. And the prophet said, why did you beat 3 times? If you had beaten 7 times, then you would have won 7 battles. But you only did 3, so you only win 3 battles. And when that came to my mind, it scared me. And I said to the man, who, by the way, was the minister of education for the country, and that's why he had the authority to ask me if I would take over the whole educational system. When I said to him, I need it all. He looked at me, and he said, all of it? I said, yes, all of it. He paused, and he said, okay. And that was it. So we began building a school, and that's a school in Yap today. Praise the Lord. What do you say? A K-12 school going there. And I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God impressed me with that dream or that experience of Elisha and the prince, not to ask for 3, but to ask for how much? All of it. 25 acres, and it's the only place in the whole country that you can drill for water. And also, it is right by the bay. The bay is there, so the people can come by boat to the school. Or the Germans had cut a channel through the middle of the island so they didn't have to go around the whole island. And so the German channel they could use, or they could come by transport, by car, or by foot. So praise God that the Lord led to that specific place. So God still speaks through His Spirit to the hearts of people. What do you say? Let's pray together as we consider this subject. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can study Your Word. We're grateful for a place of worship, and that in spite of the pandemic, that we have been privileged to be here in Your house. And we ask Your blessing now as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. The title, of course, has to do with the wind blows. And if you look at what it says there, Jesus saying to His disciples, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more is God willing to give what? Or who? The Holy Spirit to them that ask. Jesus said a lot about the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus by night, and Jesus used spiritual language to help that religious man to understand the phenomena of the Spirit of God, Nicodemus didn't understand. And so Jesus said, except the man be born again twice, and the man said, are you saying that you have to go back to your mother's womb? Then Jesus changed from the spiritual to nature, and through nature sought to bring to Nicodemus the understanding of the Spirit of God. So He said to him, the wind bloweth where it wants to. And you can hear the sound thereof, but you do not know from where it's coming and where it's going. Then He says, so is everyone that is born of the what? Of the Spirit. Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to wind. And the reason for that is that you can't see wind. You cannot see wind. Is that true? Have any of you ever seen wind? No. Wind cannot be seen. But wind can be felt. It can be experienced. Or you can see the results of the wind when it blows. Is that true? Yes or no? And so many people have a challenge about understanding about the Holy Spirit, but in reality, there are enough things around us that tell us that there are many things we cannot see. It doesn't mean that they're not real. It just simply means we cannot see them. Is that true? How many of you have ever experienced going down and turning a corner fast and being pushed to the right side or to the left side? Any of you? Who pushed you? What is that called? Centrifugal force. Now, you don't know the centrifugal force unless you experienced it. Is it real? Yes. Does it exist? Yes. How many of you have fallen? What pushed you down? Gravity. Can you see gravity? Can you touch it? Can you grab it? But you can experience it. And so Jesus, God helps us to understand spiritual things by nature. And so Nicodemus was led to try to help him to believe that there's such a thing as this Holy Spirit. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus expresses to the people the challenge that they would be facing and as the future would be unfolded to them. And I want you to turn to Matthew 24 and 25, because we're going to cover that very, very succinctly, because I noticed that I started at about 11:40, which gave me 20 minutes to preach my message, and I need more than 20 minutes. So I hope that you will bear with me for me to give you the message. Is that okay with you? Yes? So if I go beyond 12 and somebody has to eat at 12 because of your particular need, and I'll, by all means, go and eat. But we'll continue to eat here, the word. What do you say? All right. I won't keep you the whole afternoon, because this afternoon I have to go and preach to Australia by Zoom. So I only have so much time, okay? I was preaching to Australia by Zoom last night from 7 to 9. And on Friday and on Thursday, so I've been preaching to Australia at different times. And so tonight I have to do it again. All right. In Matthew 24, Jesus, talking to the disciples, told them, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, do you see all these things? Then he said that just as you're looking at this temple, and you adore the temple, and you're very proud about the temple, it won't be standing there forever. In fact, if it's going to be taken away, there won't be one stone left upon another. It must have been devastating for those disciples to hear that, but they connected the destruction of Jerusalem with the end of the world. So they asked, okay, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They wanted to know how the world would end. And so then the scripture reveals that Jesus said unto them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you several questions as we go along, because I'm not only a preacher, I'm a teacher. And so bear with me, because I understand that by asking questions and getting responses, it tells me whether or not you get it or not. Okay? And it's okay to say amen, because it won't scare me. So, who is Jesus speaking to? Non-believers or believers? To believers. Because if you are not to be deceived, it means you already believe the truth. So Jesus is speaking to believers. Now, if you notice what I said in that last text, it says that Matthew 24 comes before Matthew 25. And the reason I say that is because most of the time, Matthew 24 is used in prophecy seminars to warn the unbelievers about the things that are coming to pass. You understand? But Matthew 24 was not primarily written for unbelievers. It was written for believers. Do you understand? And then he begins to enumerate the different things that can happen. So here's what takes place. Matthew 24 is addressing those inside the church, the believers. His main objective is to warn them concerning the what? The external factors that will have an impact on their lives. God always warns before it happens so that at least you can have opportunity to prepare. And so he told the disciples, look, all these things are going to happen, and these external factors can have an impact on your spiritual life, but don't be deceived. And so he goes about explaining about the social things that will affect them. He speaks about the physical things that would be happening in nature. And, of course, he's speaking about the deceptions that will be perpetrated with the hope of deceiving the very elect. And so the potential signs that were to have an impact on them, like earthquakes, etc., were also part of that warning. Now, he also presented in Matthew 24 the days of Noah. Is that true? As it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man will come. And so then he begins to explain that in the days of Noah, Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Actually, in Matthew, it says, took them all away. In Luke 17, it says, destroyed them. So to be taken means to be the destroyed, okay? Now, that's an important thing to consider. He didn't say to them, you better watch it or you're going to be taken to heaven. He said, you better watch it or you're going to experience the same things that affected the people who did not believe in the days of Noah. So the primary focus of this particular segment is God warning his children, his believers, to be careful that they do not become victimized by the same things that victimized those people in the days of Noah. And so, the same things that happened in the days of Noah would happen today, and therefore we need to kind of get an idea of what happened in the days of Noah so we can know how to avoid the results of what's going to take place. And by the way, in Matthew 24 then, he begins to mention things that in themselves are good. Is that true? It says they were eating and drinking. How many of you ate and drank this morning? Any of you? Anything wrong with eating or drinking? See, sometimes we think about drinking as alcohol, but no, this is not primarily dealing with people getting drunk, even though that happens. This is primarily dealing with believers, and believers did not get drunk if they had a good sense about them, correct? And so this is speaking about the normal thing of prosperity and being able to eat and drink. Then he mentions marrying and giving in marriage. Anything wrong with getting married? How many of you are married today? I hope those of you who are sitting next to each other will raise your hands. All right, so you're married, right? Anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with giving in marriage? That means to get engaged. Anything wrong with getting engaged? Yes or no? No. And so then in Luke 17, he speaks about building. Any builders among us? If there are builders among us, anything wrong with building? No. Anything wrong with planting? How many of you planted gardens this year? Yeah, so we had luscious tomatoes about that big in our garden. Anything wrong with that? No. Then the last one, anything wrong with buying or selling? How many of you bought something this week? If you bought something this week, nothing wrong with it. So here's the question. Why is Jesus using those things that are in themselves not bad as a warning? It is simply because you can be so preoccupied with doing good things at the expense of your salvation. You hear what I said? You can be so preoccupied in being an excellent builder, making sure you build the best buildings and that you're honest about building the building and you put the best materials and all that, But while you're doing that, you have no time for your spiritual life. You can be so preoccupied in studying and getting your master's or your bachelor's or your doctor's degree. And there's nothing wrong with those things, except if you let them so preoccupy you that you have no time with God. And I think many of you who have gone to study, who had to study medicine or something, know what I'm talking about. Is that true? I know how much time it takes, because I not only have a master's degree, I have a doctor's degree. And I know it all takes a lot of time to get those things done. However, I never allowed those things to take my time and exhaust me to the point that I had no time for God. You can be preoccupied in making money, 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 buying and selling. And if God has gifted you with being able to make a dollar out of a penny, praise God for that. But don't allow it to so preoccupy you that you have no time for your spiritual life. You hear what I'm saying? Now you know why I'm saying that Jesus is primarily addressing whom? You. Who? You. Can you be guilty of being so busy that you have no time for God? You get up in the morning, you get up late, you rush to go to the job, and by the time the day is over, then you realize, oh, I didn't even have any time with God. It's a terrible thing for somebody who is used to spending time with God to all of a sudden realize that the day is not going the right way. Wonder why? Oh, I didn't spend time with God. So if there is something that is absolutely essential today, it's your salvation. Your salvation is far more important than the things that you own, the things that you have, and the things that you still want to have. Thank God that we're still alive, that we're not part of the 400 plus thousand people who have died. But we need to use our lives in the right way for the kingdom. What do you say? So, Jesus' main concern about his people is spiritual apathy. What is it? Spiritual apathy. Notice Matthew 24, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall be what? What cold? And Luke 18, verse 8 says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what? Faith on the earth. He has a great concern, and that's why he mentioned it. He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. And therefore, he has already given you advance warning that there are things that can happen to you that can affect your spiritual life. And therefore, don't let these things, don't be deceived, Jesus said. Don't be concerned. He said, let not your heart be troubled, right? Don't be concerned about the earthquakes that it's going to split California and Oregon. It's going to dump into the oceans at some point. I mean, obviously, they will affect us if that happens in our day, right? Yes? It'd be a terrible thing. You just have to make sure that you're on the east side of I-5, right? And so, he then goes from Matthew 24, warning people not about the secret rapture, but about the reality that you will be taken to destruction rather than taken to heaven. He's warning people about that. And by the way, for you in the Sabbath school class, we're talking about the secret rapture. I've written a book called, it has to do with the secret rapture, and it's called Left Behind or Sincerely Taken. What's it called? Left Behind or Sincerely Taken. And the reason I'm saying sincerely taken is because a lot of people will be sincerely taken to destruction, thinking that they're following the right way. All right? Now we go to chapter 25. Chapter 25 has to be combined with chapter 24. Chapter 24 deals with the external factors. Chapter 25 deals with the internal things in your life, all right? So while the external factors are serious and cannot be taken lightly, if you've ever been in an earthquake, you know what I'm talking about. It shakes you up. Is that true? How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? So you know what I'm talking about, right? All of a sudden, things are falling and things are shaking and all that. You wonder what's going on, all right? Now, the interesting thing about those things is that if you die in the earthquake, you can still be saved. We say amen to that. You see, if you die in a tornado, you can still be saved. If you die of COVID, you can still be saved. I just lost a relative to COVID. My cousin's father, 80 plus years old, he got COVID, and on top of that, he fell and cracked his head. And then he had CPD, so he went into the hospital, and my cousin called me up, wanted me to counsel him as to what to do, because they had him on the respirator. So I had to encourage him. And then the other cousin called, who's a doctor, and said, if uncle has this and this and this, there's no chance that he can make it. Only by a miracle. See? But humanly speaking, he's not going to make it. And sure enough, a few days later, he passed away. But before he passed away, he told Luis, my cousin's name Luis, the same name that I have, and said to him, "My son, I'm okay with the Lord, and if I go, I'll see you in the morning." What a blessed hope we have, what do you say? So you can die of those things. You can, die in an accident. There are all sorts of things that can take your life. We are very fragile people. However, those things are external, but they don't have to affect your spiritual life. You can die of a martyr and be saved in the kingdom. So all those things, yay, they can affect you, but your salvation is secure in Christ. We say amen to that. The other one is the one most concerning, and that is in chapter 25. He told his disciples the story of the 10 virgins, and by their experience illustrated the spiritual condition of the believers that shall be living just before the second coming. So now we go to the more important aspect, and that is the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins is an interesting parable. It uses the actual number 10, because the actual number 10 is similar to the Arabic many. The word many is the one that you find written by a finger. Remember that? Many, many, take your sarsen in the book of Daniel. Do you remember that? Okay, now, what's interesting is that word many, 10, has to do also with balancing, being weighed, as it were. Being what? Being weighed. So, 10 is used to help us to understand that there's a process of weighing each of us before the second coming. There's a what? A process of what? Weighing each of us just before the second coming. So we believe in the what we call the investigative judgment. Some people criticize that, said no such thing exists. But even the parable suggests that you're being weighed. All right? And you're being weighed in the time of waiting. So you're being W-E-I-G-H in the time of W-A-I-T-E-I-N-G. All right? So right now, we are in the end time. Do you believe that? With everything that's happening, and it's interesting that all the things that Jesus mentioned are actually converging together at the same time. In the past, you may have had a pandemic that happened in the 1300s, and then 1918, and then 1985, etc. So you may have had pandemics, but never have we had pandemics with the conflagration of fires everywhere, where we had a plague of locusts in Africa that was just eating everything that was in its path. the political arena that we're in, the disrespect of people, as the Bible reveals, the hatred, the animosities, the everything that's happening is converging upon us all at once. Is that true? So we're living in a different time. And so the 10 virgins then is suggesting that there will be a waiting time. And so there is a waiting time. And people will say, where's the promise of his coming, as it says in Peter, right? Where's the promise of his coming? Some of us think, well, grandpa believed it and he died and he didn't come, and mom believed it and she died and he didn't come, so is he ever going to come? Listen, the preaching of the second coming has been being done for over 5,000 years. The first to preach the second coming is registered in the book of Jude, and it is said that it is Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So who was the first one to preach the second coming? Enoch, the seventh from what? From Adam. That is over 5,000 years ago. So if you think you've waited a long time, you haven't done any waiting in comparison to how long people have been waiting for it to happen. But we know it will happen, because Jesus said it will. Now listen, there's 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were what? Foolish. You have 5 wise and 5 foolish. Now, what does this suggest? The Bible says that all of them were virgins. How many of them? All were virgins. That means then that their faith was of a virgin nature. They were not polluted by other doctrines or teachings. They accepted the truth. So all of you who are here today would be considered among the virgins. You all believe the truth. I hope you do. If you don't, I hope by the end of today you will. And so they were all virgins. Now, they all had lamps, correct? And the lamp represents what? The Word of God. And they all had oil. They started out with oil, and the oil represents what? Represents the Spirit of God. Now, here's where the wind begins to blow. Since Jesus, in Matthew 24, explained about the days of Noah, we go back to the days of Noah, and it says in the Genesis chapter 6, that in the days of Noah, God's Spirit was trying to work on the hearts of people. You see that? And it finally got to the place where God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with whom? With man. So it says then that man's imagination was what? Evil continually. Right? So you have this circumstances where you have the majority of the people whose minds are now thinking evil continually. Then you have the Spirit of God wooing them, trying to bring them. Then God raises Noah to preach to them, to warn them, to let them know that they need to get their lives right and come together. But they refuse the Spirit of God. And in this refusal of the Spirit of God, they made themselves then subject to the flood that God was sending. Correct? We know that God is the one who sent the flood. They did not bring the flood upon themselves, because if the flood was brought by themselves, then they had supernatural power to do so. That flood came by the power of who? Of God. So when these people then were unwilling to yield to the Spirit of God, they hardened themselves so that God could not save them. And when the flood came, they put themselves right in the line of the destruction that God was bringing. So there's no question then that the flood, the Bible says, and the flood came and destroyed them all. What destroyed them? The flood. All right, very important. Now, in Matthew then, chapter 12, Jesus warns about a condition that was prevalent in his day. And that was that the Jews had hardened themselves to the Spirit of God. The same situation that's happening in the days of Noah. Now, notice what it says. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of what? Of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, I have to tell you that among some of us, there are people who are beginning to believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person. That he is something that comes from Christ or something that comes from the Father, God's Spirit. However, if the Spirit actually comes from Christ and it's not a person, it is just part of Christ, then Jesus is double talking. He's what? He's double talking. Because he says, if you speak against me, you can be forgiven. But if you speak against the Holy Ghost, you cannot be forgiven. So if the Holy Ghost is him, another part of him, then he's saying, if you speak against me, you can be forgiven. But if you speak against me, you cannot be forgiven. That's double talking. Do you understand? Yes? So right in this verse, there's how many persons being considered? Two, not one. Two. That sin is the most serious sin to commit. And so I'm going to just briefly share with you, and you can take pictures or you can contact me, and I could send you the slide presentation, but don't flood me with it. If I get too many, I'll send it to Pastor Rodriguez and let him flood you with them. Okay? Let me just share with you several slides, four of them, that speak about the Holy Spirit. Just Bible text, okay? If you notice, he is present in creation. It says the Spirit of God hover over the face of the deep. And he is in the new creation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let them that hear say, come. So he is in Revelation chapter 22, and he is in Genesis chapter 1. All right? So the Bible begins with the Spirit introduced, and the Bible ends with the Spirit introduced. Okay, now, there are several things there that you can see. You can see then he wrestles with the sinners. He enabled the gift of prophecy. He gave wisdom. He gave skill of workmanship. He gave superhuman strength. He gives new heart, like to the King Saul. He instructs. He's separate from Christ. He rested upon Christ when Christ was being baptized. And then he's distinct from Christ and the Father, and I'll show that text to you shortly. He replaces the expulsed evil spirits. In other words, when the evil spirits are moved out, the Spirit of God is the one that takes the place of the empty spot that has been left. Okay? So, he's called God. He dwells within. He's referred to as He. He replaces Christ on earth. He comforts. He teaches. He testifies. He reproves. He guides into truth. He hears. And as we continue here, he speaks. He can talk. Okay? Then he shows, then he commands, he can be grieved, he can be sinned against, he can be quenched from the heart. He brings to our remembrance, which means that he has the capacity of cognitive thinking. He makes intercession, he gives power, he's a witness, he directed the New Testament church, he gives spiritual gifts, he imparts faith, he seals the believer, he sanctifies. He is one of three, okay? So, now, let me show you that Paul believed that they were three separate persons. Notice it says here, as he is finishing his last letter of the 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. How many are there? Two? There are three. Okay. Now, here's another statement. In the book Isaiah chapter 40, notice what it says. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? So who did that to the Spirit? He's asking the question. Then in 48 it says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there I am. Who's the I am? Who is it? Jesus. Okay. And now the Lord God. Now who? Now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. How many are in this verse? Two or three? There are three here. So in the Old Testament you have three. In the New Testament you have three. And so why is it that some people come to the conclusion that there are only two? It's dangerous. What did I say? It is dangerous. And people who decide against the Spirit of God don't realize that they're cutting themselves off from the only one that can sanctify them. Listen. When Peter had that vision, and he's up on the rooftop, three men came to look for him. And the Holy Spirit said, Peter, get up and go down, because there are three that are looking for you. And don't ask any questions, because I have sent them. I was studying with a Jehovah's Witness. The lady had been a Jehovah's Witness for 35 years. And I was training a young man named Chad Cruiser, one of my students. And Chad was visiting the lady. And he felt that she was too much for him, so he asked me if I could visit her. When I went there, I didn't deal with her about Jesus, because I know how they feel about Jesus. But I know they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, because they think the Holy Spirit is an essence or current. So I asked her, what about the Holy Spirit? Oh, it's an essence or current. So I turned her to Acts chapter 10. I said, can you read that for me? So in her Bible, she read it. And I said, who's speaking? Well, it's the Lord. I said, oh, well, I thought that she was reading it with her Jehovah's Witness glasses on. So I said, you need to reread it again. So she read it again. I said, who's speaking to Peter? And she said, it says the Holy Ghost. I said, does that sound like a person or like a current? It sounds like a person. And tears began to roll down her face. She said, he is a person. And then she said, is that why I've been having problems all these years with what I've been taught? I said, absolutely. Because they taught you to block out the Holy Spirit by teaching that he's only a current. So when you saw truth in the Bible that contradicted what you believed and you felt uncomfortable, you thought that this was not from God. So it was easy for you to turn a deaf ear to that which is truth. But now that you know he's a person, you know that the one who was speaking to you was not a current, but the third person of the Godhead. She said, what do I do? I said, accept him. How do I do that? I said, just kneel down and ask God to forgive you and tell God that you are willing to listen to the voice of your Spirit. She knelt down and she said, okay, I'm going to that meeting tonight. That's the meeting that Chad Cruiser was preaching. So she went. And I had to leave early because I had 13 young people preaching in different parts in Albuquerque. And so as I was going out, she watched me, and I didn't know she was observing that I had left. And she came running out. She said, "Pastor!" And I turned around, and Chad had passed the decision card out. And she raised her decision card toward me to show that she decided to be baptized. Praise the Lord. What do you say? So the Spirit of God speaks to people's hearts. Now listen. We are to cooperate, Mrs. White wrote, with the three highest powers in heaven. The Father, who else? Son, and who else? The Holy Ghost. These three powers work through us, making us working together with God. Here's another statement. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit, who is as much a what? A person as God is a person, is walking through these grounds. Here's another statement. The prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by who? By the power of God in the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So wonderful statement, what do you say? Which means then, you can understand what was happening then in the day of Noah. Who was present there? The devil. What was he doing? He was leading people through their lifestyle, their choices, to block out the voice of who? Of the Spirit of God. And since he knows that the only power that can hold the prince of power in check is the Holy Spirit in the third person of God, now you can understand what was actually happening. They were committing the unpardonable sin by rejecting the Spirit of God. And so what's happening today? Is the wind blowing? Is the Spirit of God working on people? Listen, let me just tell you, as we work with AWR, one of our ladies that came to our coaching, Cammy Oakman, who's been preaching for the AWR evangelistic meetings, she's done a series of meetings, and over 35 million people have watched them. How much? And then we have about 50,000 people in the Philippines that are going to be baptized soon. How many? 50,000. Among them, many guerrillas. We have been able to beam into their areas the messages of salvation. They have accepted them. And one of the colonels has just signed an agreement with the government to surrender himself and his troops. And they've all decided to be baptized and become Seventh-day Adventists. Will you say amen to that? Which means that the wind is what? The wind is blowing mightily. But while the wind is blowing mightily, what's happening within our camp? People are being misled to disbelieve that the Spirit is a person. Therefore, they're turning a deaf ear to the Spirit of God, and they don't realize that by accepting these deceptions, they are blocking what God can do to prepare them for salvation. It is serious. It is serious. And so, what happened? While the bridegroom tarried, they all what? They all slumbered. So what made the difference? With the five foolish, I want you to notice what it says, what made the difference. The foolish virgins were not hypocrites. They were not what? They were not hypocrites, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. It is possible for you to be religious but not spiritual. It is possible for you to know truth without it having an effect in your heart. It is possible for you to understand things without them having an impact in changing your life. It becomes mere knowledge rather than saving power of God through His Word to change your heart. So what happened with these five foolish is that they began with the Spirit of God and with those, as I mentioned, those things that are right in themselves. They allowed themselves to get distracted and did not continue with the Spirit of God making the changes that they need to make. And when the day came that the bridegroom appeared, they did not have the Spirit of God. So you can begin in the walk to heaven, but in the transcourse of time, you can become distracted. And you and I have no time to lose if we have been distracted to get back on track. What do you say? We need to recognize that we're near that wonderful day, and you do not want to miss out. You want to have the Spirit of God do whatever He needs to in your heart. If there's something in your life that needs to be changed, don't accept the fallacy that you'll never change. That's what the devil wants you to believe. There's not such thing as never with God. With man, these things are impossible. With God, how much? All things are possible. You can change. You can overcome. You can become sanctified. You can become like Jesus. You just have to do it daily. Daily, daily. Never allow yourself to think, I'll never make it. Forget that thought. That's from the enemy. By God's grace, you shall make it. He wants you to make it. You have the Holy Spirit. You have angels. You have the Lord Himself. And you have the Father. You got more for you than you got against you. You have two angels for one angel. They're outnumbered. But He would like you to think that He has power over you. You need to accept the reality that through God you can change. And so listen, it is through the agency of the Holy Spirit that God communicates with man. And those who deliberately reject this agency as satanic have cut off the channel of communication between the soul and heaven. I want to be saved. What about you? We must accept then the truth that God the Father is real, God the Holy Spirit is real, and God the Son, all three, are working for you and your salvation. How many of you are thankful that God has provided all that resource that you and I can overcome? What do you say? Let's pray together. Our Father, is there any among us who somehow have been tempted to accept these ideas that the Holy Spirit is not a person? We pray that you'll enable them today to accept the truth that He is just as much a person as you are, Lord, and your Father. And Lord, as David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and then shall sinners be taught and turned to you. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.